Well, thanks for that prayer. Tonight I want to talk to you about the word sure. S-U-R-E. It's a word that when we read it in the scriptures, and it's throughout the scriptures in various ways, it ought to trigger us to pay special attention to what that means. Now, when you think of the word sure, your mind goes to the temple. And there are some things in the temple that use that word. Always the word sure ties something in and makes it secure. It secures something. It makes it so that it's stable and immovable and secure. In some cases, the way Peter uses it in 2 Peter chapter 1, that once you are made sure, you cannot fall. And when you think about in ancient times, when they crucified a person, they crucified the person and drove the nails into their hands based upon the weight of the person that was being crucified. It's a well-known fact among archaeologists in the Middle East that have found ample evidence of Roman crucifixion. They were at best economically minded. They did not want to expend time or energy or resources any further than they had to in the execution of criminals. So if they could secure a person's body to the cross by using nails in the palm, then they would do that and be completely satisfied with it. However, if they judged that the person's body weight would pull the nail through the palm and the flesh of the hand, then they would go ahead and secure the person's weight, the person's body, with nails through the wrist. This ensured that that body would not fall off the cross. And so they made that execution, they made that person's body sure and secure that it might not fall. An interesting little sidelight to this is, and I have to find it. I didn't think about it until it was too late to find it. President Kimball, in talking about the crucifixion of the Savior, and I'll find this for you. President Kimball said that they fastened the body of the Savior with nails to his palms and then lifted him upon the cross. And he intimated that they did not put nails in his wrist until he was upon the cross and then went up afterwards while he was up there and secured his body with nails through the wrists. It appears that they misjudged the weight of the Savior's body and so had to go up without taking his body down off the cross piece. They went up probably with ladders and fastened it with two more nails in his wrists, thus securing it so that his body would not fall. Now, with that in mind, that whole thing that we hear about in ancient executions and is referred to in the temple opens up a whole new pattern of things for us to look at. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at some scriptures that use the word sure in them. And then I hope what that'll do is that will kind of get you focused and looking in a direction that you haven't looked at before. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and you can read all of the verses down, but I want to go down to verse 10. Verses 1 through 10 lists out the steps to having what Peter calls, it's the only place in the scriptures where this term is used, is verse 10. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So there's another term now that uses the word sure. And by the way, that's the only place in all of the scriptures that the term calling and election made sure is used right there. Now, the process and having one's calling and election is referred to, and you can see it all through the scriptures, but not referred to with that terminology. But look what comes after, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, semicolon, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now there's your key. So anytime that we see the word sure and the Lord uses it in specific ways. Know that you're secured, that you've obtained something that you can't fall from. And then in verse 11, for so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That inheritance, that entrance, not inheritance, that entrance is you entering into the presence of the Father and the Son to sit upon thrones and to inherit all that they have, because you have made your calling election sure, and you shall never fall. And we've talked about calling election in the past, so we won't go into that right now. Let's go to another one. Let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants, and we want to go to section 1. This is another place where this interesting word is used, 131, and we want to look at verse 5. 131 verse 5. On May 17th, 1843, the Lord said, the prophet said this, gave a definition. The more sure word of prophecy, notice the key word, sure. The more sure word of prophecy means a man knowing that he's sealed up unto eternal life by revelation and the spirit of prophecy through the power of the holy priesthood. And we talked about the spirit of revelation, the spirit of prophecy last week. So you can tie all these keys in. And they're like jigsaw puzzles that when you pull them together make this marvelous ceramic that pulls things together and shows you a picture of your pathway back to the Father. When you obtain this more sure word of prophecy, you know that you are sealed up to eternal life. You have obtained that promise. And the interesting term is the more sure word. You can receive a word of prophecy and obtain a promise, but this one makes it sure, meaning that it cannot fail. You obtain promises from the Lord that ensure, and isn't it interesting that the word ensure has within it the word sure. It ensures that you have a heavenly inheritance with the Father and the Son. This is what we should seek for. We should seek for these things. You should ask the Lord, seek and knock, and obtain these precious promises that Peter talks about. Now let me show you another one. Let's go over to Isaiah. Here's an interesting one. Isaiah chapter 22. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but it's kind of fascinating. Isaiah knew about these things and spoke about them in kind of a cryptic way. Now we want to go to Isaiah 22, and we want to start in verse 20. Isaiah 22, verse 20. And yes, in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now look at your footnote, 20a. Eliakim shall replace Shebna. Moreover, the symbolic name Eliakim in ensuing verses, in other words, coming up now in verses 21, 22, 23, etc., on through 25, becomes representative of the Messiah, the Savior, especially. The name means God shall cause to arise. So now we're talking about, from verse 21, we're now not talking about the son of a high priest that lived in the day of Isaiah, but we're talking now about the Messiah. Notice what Isaiah says. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Notice the key words, robe and girdle. We're talking temple things here. Robe and a girdle are always symbolic of a monarch who rules and reigns that sits on a throne. Look at 22. And the key of the house of David. Look at your footnote down there. 22a. Priesthood keys, sealing power. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. That has reference to the sealing power. Remember when the Savior said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When a person is made sure through priesthood, here's something to remember. Once you obtain this sureness as it pertains to priesthood, you obtain the power to sell on earth and in heaven. It goes with it. Now look at 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, having reference to the future crucifixion of the Savior. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. And look at this, 25. And in that day, whenever you see Isaiah use the terminology in that day or at that day or at that time, always has reference to the latter days. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. It has reference to the Savior completing his perfect atonement. The burden that was upon it is the burden of the sins of all of mankind. And through the atonement, the ability of those sins to be erased, to cut off, to be removed, is complete through Christ's perfect atonement. Notice the wording in verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Isn't that wonderful? So there's some references to that. So every time you see that the word sure, or here's another one, you'll see the word assurance. Assurance is another scriptural term, and right smack in the middle of the word assurance is the word sure. So the word sure in gospel dynamics has a very deep and poignant meaning. It's something that all of God's children should seek to obtain through promises and covenants and endowments, should seek to obtain so that they can be made sure in this life. Once you have that surety in this life, brothers and sisters, here's another mystery. Once you have that word used in your behalf while you're in this life, you enter into something that the Lord calls the rest of the Lord. The rest of the Lord. You've now obtained promises. There's no question concerning your standing. You have God Himself obtained promises and an assurance that when you leave this world, the telestial mortal world, you will have an inheritance with Christ and the Father in the celestial realms. So the word sure, an assurance, made sure, more sure word, all of these things point towards a state that the Lord refers to as the rest of the Lord. Now, if you want to look at that, you can see a lot is spoken in Alma 11, 12, and 13. Talks a lot about the rest of the Lord. And it's mentioned in all of the scriptures. Any questions or comments on that? Does that make sense? Let's go to another place. Let's go to Ether chapter 12. Let me show you another one. Now, another term that's used in connection with all these things, somebody asked me this last week, is what you're talking about here a part of this, or is it a part of that? And they were seeing bits and pieces like a jigsaw puzzle set table. And all of these terms, the rest of the Lord, the more sure word of prophecy, calling and election made sure, all of these things are describing the same place, the same position that you want to obtain. They may be talking about ordinances that need to be performed or something like that, but they're all talking about the same kind of a thing. Now let's go over to Moroni, or Ether chapter 12, and go to verse 4. Now, Ether 12, verse 4, talking about hope. I want you to notice the words that are used. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with, look at this word, surety. There's that word again. Hope for a better world. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God. Now, in the church, when we talk about hope, there's two kinds of hopes. There's the hope that the world talks about, and then there's the hope that the scriptures talk about, and they're two different things. The hope that the world talks about really puts what you desire out of your control. In other words, the Lord willing, the creek don't rise. If I'm a good boy and I do this and I do that, then maybe this will happen. I hope it does. Well, that's not the hope the scriptures talk about. Because notice that the hope the scriptures talk about add with it the word surety. And you might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God. Watch this. Which hope cometh of faith? Now here we have some key words. Maketh an anchor. See, that's another word. See, I would circle these words in this verse. I would circle surety. I would circle the word anchor. to the souls of men, which would, here we go, make them sure and steadfast, another word, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. Now that is the greatest definition of hope anywhere in the Scriptures. If you want to define hope, that's your best definition. So notice what the words are. This hope that Moroni is talking about here, Moroni ties in the words surety, anchor, sure, and steadfast, always abounding in good works and being led to glorify God. This hope is an assurance that you obtain. It's a revelation from God who gives you a promise of a future inheritance. You obtain from God a promise of a future inheritance. And as a result of that, you obtain this hope that Moroni is talking about. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes because we have a different paradigm of hope. We have hope almost tied in with wish, and it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. This thing is there because you have obtained a promise from God that He will not break, which is immutable, and you now are at rest. You have no more concern for the welfare of your soul. All of these different things pull together and give you a little different feel for what we're talking about here on these kinds of things. Now, everything we've talked about over the last few weeks, gosh, just about every lesson we've given, all are appendages that tie into this one thing. I had somebody this week that asked me if I would give some lessons on the signs of the last days. And I said I really didn't want to do that because I've taught those all my life, by the way. And at one time, the signs of the second coming were really important to me. They are really not important to me right now. Because the things that change the human heart are more important to me than reading the signs of the times. Is reading the signs of the times important? Sure it is. The Lord commands us to do that and to be watchful continually. But I'm more concerned at this point with how we can change the human heart to such a degree that that person becomes pure and then qualifies for all of the promises, all of the higher blessings of the gospel and the Melchizedek priesthood. That's much more important to me. There are a lot of people who read the signs both in and outside the church. You can go on YouTube and you can put signs of the second coming, the signs of the last days. You can see people who are very scripturally knowledgeable, but they do not understand how to access the power of the atonement of Christ so that the human heart can be changed and purified and you can have your sins remitted. So rather than go there, I want to continue to focus on these kinds of things. Now those are a couple of thoughts that I wanted to give you on this, on these things, on sure and on hope. And in reality, I don't have any more tonight on this Father's Day than that right there. That's all I wanted to share with you tonight. Thoughts, comments?
I was always under the impression that the crucifixion mainly was done by rope. Only Christ was the one with nails. I don't know why I have that idea.
Well, the Romans were sure masters of it, and they had it down to a fine art. But it was used by all ancient peoples. Can I just tell you that they crucified people sometimes by the thousands at a time. When you see the two thieves portrayed on the side of Christ, they usually want to take the crucifixion and show Christ crucified, but they show the two thieves tied up with ropes. And that's not true at all. It was a common form of execution. And they have been known to line the sides of roads for miles with crucified persons to emphasize that you don't come out in open rebellion against Rome. So, but lots of people crucified their people. Can I tell you that crucifixion is the form of death for the atonement everywhere in eternity. Everywhere in eternity. That's the form of death. And to be lifted up on a cross and killed in that manner has great symbolism. If you look in 3 Nephi 26, it talks of that as, I have been lifted up upon the cross, so I will draw all men up unto me. Joseph Smith taught that the Father of Jesus was a Savior, and that He died for the sins of a world. And if you look at it, you see all saved beings. If we believe in men and women who have been saved and exalted, they're called the Elohim. It has to be done through atonement sacrifice. There has to be an atoning one, and crucifixion is the way that that's done, because of all the symbolisms involved in that form of death. Joseph Smith taught in the King Follett Discourse that Jesus said, I can only do what I've seen my Father do. And then Joseph Smith said, well, Jesus, what did you see your Father do? And then he answers rhetorically, he said, well, I saw my Father lay down his life for the sins of the world, and I do likewise. And then in another place, Joseph also taught, there never was a father that wasn't first a son, and there never was a son that didn't have a father. And so there's a genealogy of heavenly parents that go back endlessly. And the process for them to become saved men and women in a celestial world is the exact same process that we're involved here. There is no other way. That's the pathway that all exalted men and women have trod before us, and we are following in their footsteps. So, brothers and sisters, unless you have any questions, that'll be short for tonight's Father's Day lesson.